As a dad, as Troy and myself being dads, I think we can both say that in no way would we wish to attempt what you do as moms on a daily basis. Being a mom is a full-time occupation and a combination of many full-time jobs. And I came across this list, an alphabetical list of professions that a mother has to have the proficiency to perform. And it's kind of alphabetical, so check this out. Accountant. A mom has to be an accountant, a baker, a coach, a dressmaker, an electrician, a financial advisor, a grief counselor, a healthcare practitioner, an interior decorator, a judge, a kitchen manager, a lender, a mediator, a nutritionist, an office clerk, a psychologist, a quartermaster, a restaurateur, a supervisor, a taxi driver, an underwriter, a victim's right advocate, a weightlifter, an x-ray vision expert, a yard maintenance assistant, and a zookeeper. I think that kind of sums it up. Probably in your mom's job description, nobody told you about all those things and when you got hired to be a mom. A first grader wondered why her father brought home a briefcase full of work every evening. Her mother explained, "Daddy has so much to do that he can't finish it all at the office." "Well then," asked the child innocently, "why don't they put him in a slower group?" That might work for dads, but not for mommies. Busyness is not necessarily next to godliness. And the verse, "Idleness is the devil's workshop," is not in the Bible. Okay, so don't take those things as scriptural truth, but let's look to the scriptures and see what God has to say about moms and really about busyness. Because I think we equate busyness with godliness. I think we tend to think that you're doing a good job if you're busy, and there's something wrong with having rest or having idle time. And maybe sometimes too much activity can be something that can be harmful and distracting from the things that really matter. Priorities. And this morning we're going to look at a priority that Jesus shows a couple of moms or a couple of ladies in the Gospel of Luke. So let's turn to Luke chapter 10. Of course, in our sermon series, we're in John, really at the resurrection, after the resurrection of Jesus and his post-resurrection appearances. But we took a little break last week to Luke, to where Jesus appeared to a couple of disciples who were walking on the road to Emmaus. We'll come back to that next Sunday, Lord willing. But today, I thought we'd go back a little further in Jesus' ministry, in the middle of his ministry, in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 10, and locate verse 38. We're just going to look at verses 38 to 42 of Luke 10. It's a simple reminder and an uplifting truth for all of us, whether we're moms or non-moms this morning. We're going to look at two sisters who are quite different than each other, who are quite contrasting, almost opposites of one another. And we met them in our sermon series on John. They're Mary and Martha. They showed up in John's gospel, but they show up here in Luke's gospel in a part that didn't show up in John's gospel. And it's right in the middle of Jesus' ministry. Luke 10, verse 38, we see the complaint by Martha. Luke 10, verse 38. "Now as they were traveling along, he," meaning Jesus, "entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word." Here's Jesus and his entourage. Of course, his 12 apostles were still there. Judas was still there with him. He was probably had other disciples that were following along. And it says they were traveling along through Judea. And it's, what they were doing at this point in Luke is they were visiting the cities that earlier in Luke, Jesus had sent 70 of his followers to go and prepare the way. He sent 70 of his followers in pairs, 35 pairs of two. This is back in verse 1. And he sent them out to these cities and said, "Go prepare the way, go start sharing the gospel, and then prepare the way because I'm coming to follow along later." So he sent them preparing the way, and now here comes Jesus along with his regathered disciples, and they enter a village in verse 38, and the village is called Bethany. Doesn't tell us that, but we find out later it's Bethany. Bethany is about 2 miles east of Jerusalem, and it was the hometown. We know it's Bethany because it's the hometown of Mary and Martha, the two sisters, and they had a brother. Remember his name? Lazarus, right? Lazarus, we saw in John 11, was the one that died, and then Jesus went and raised him from the dead sometime after, of course, the incident here in Luke 10, but Jesus raised him from the dead. It was one of his great miracles. After 4 days in the grave, he raised Lazarus, which, of course, pleased Martha and Mary. The Gospels tell us that Jesus often visited Mary and Martha and Lazarus, this little family. Lazarus and his two sisters, Jesus would visit them on multiple occasions when he was in that area, when he was in Bethany, and he would stay with them. John's gospel tells us about his special relationship with these three siblings. In John 11, verse 5, it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." I love that he says it like that, that John records it like that. He doesn't say Jesus loved the Smith family, if that was their last name, whatever it was. It says he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved all three of them individually. He loves individuals. I think that's important to remind ourselves because we think of God so loved the world. He loves 7 billion people, and that certainly is true. But he loves you, the individual, out of those 7 billion people as much as he loves anyone else. When we tend to, you know, our kids come to us and they say, you know, who do you love the most, you know, and that kind of a thing. And of course, Tyler being in the room, I say, Tyler, I love you the most. No, I say I love you guys equally, right? That's what we have to say, and it may or may not be true. We may love one more than the other at any given time. But we tend to love our kids equally, and we kind of divide that love up. And then four kids, you each get 25% or whatever. But God doesn't have to do that. We probably don't do that either. We give full love for each one of them. But God the Father loves, I want you to know this, moms and everyone, God loves you like he loves Martha. Jesus loves you like he loves Lazarus and like he loves Mary. He loves you by your name, the individual, out of all those people, just you and them. But don't think that that love's all spread out and you get this little 1% or tiny percent of it. You get the full love of Jesus. He loves you. Like he loves Martha, and like he loves Mary, and like he loves Lazarus. He loved this family. He loved each of them individually. So back here in Luke 10, the two Eminem sisters, Mary and Martha, were doing two very different things. You might say that in this story, Martha opened up her home to Jesus in verse 38, but Mary opened up her heart to Jesus. Martha opened up her home, which is a great thing, to Jesus, but Mary opened up her heart to Jesus. And while Martha labored, as we'll see, Mary listened. Martha labored while Mary listened. Verse 39 says that Mary was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. This particular Mary, of the Mary and Martha and Lazarus family, is mentioned three times in the Gospels. And every time that she, Mary, is listed, she's at Jesus' feet. She's at his feet. For example, in John's Gospel, it says, "And it was the Mary," this is John 11, 2, "it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." It's that Mary. She's always at Jesus' feet. That's a good place to be. And I hope that from today's message today, we're all encouraged, we need time at Jesus' feet. Just near him. That anointing event where she wiped his feet with her hair is recorded in John 11, and it took place before Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, a few days before his crucifixion. In that incident, like the one we see today, Martha was serving, and Mary took the expensive perfume and anointed Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair. Here, she's just soaking in his teaching. She's sitting at his feet, soaking in his teaching, listening, it says, to his word. Now, Jesus was there physically. To apply that today, that means when we do that, we're at his feet in the sense of reading, meditating upon his word, the Bible, listening to what he says to us through the Bible. The late U.S. President Ronald Reagan said, "Within the covers of one single book, the Bible, are all the answers to all the problems that face us today, if only we would read and believe." We need to listen to the word. Mary realized the importance of having Jesus there. She's going to listen to what he has to say. We listen to what he has to say when we open up the Word of God. That's the most important thing we can do, is listen to the Word of God. The Apostle Paul told Timothy to be constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Constantly nourished by the Word of God, the sound doctrine that's found in the Bible. We mature. We grow when we consume or eat the Word of God. It feeds us. It nourishes us. This is our daily bread. Job wrote in Job 23:12, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Not more than a snack, but more than the food I need to survive. What's more important to me than a meal I need to survive is the food of the Word of God, the bread of life, the Word of God. If you had to choose between your last meal and the Word of God, Job says, this I treasure more than necessary food. Turn for a moment from Luke, keep your little finger there in Luke, and let's go to 2 Timothy back in the New Testament a little further. 2 Timothy, of course, is found after 1 Timothy and after the Thessalonians in the T section. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It reminds us of the importance of taking in the Word of God, of listening to God speak through His Word. All scripture is inspired by God, literally means God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Notice the entire Bible, all scripture, Old and New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation, is inspired by God. It's literally God-breathed and therefore is perfect. Without error, God's word communicated to us. We can't hear Jesus speak audibly like Mary got to, but we have something more reliable. We have the word of God. We have something just as good, the Bible. And there's plenty of books out there, tons of books. And I'm not even against those books. If you want to read books, that's awesome. But all these how-to and advice books and books on finances and book on parenting and all these kind of things cannot compare with the Word of God that we have here in the 66 books of the Bible. Nothing compares to the actual Word of God. And there are six things it does for our benefit in that verse, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The first thing is, it says it teaches you. It's profitable for teaching. We go to the Word and it teaches us. It's like taking a class. God teaches us. It gives us commands and guidelines. Secondly, it reproves you. What does that mean? It shows you where you're blowing it. It shows you errors. It shows you faults in your life. It shows you things you got to change and you can fix. And then it shows you how to fix it, because that's the next thing. For correction, what do you do instead? It shows you what you're doing wrong. It shows you what to do instead. The put-offs and the put-ons. It shows you how to change. And then the fourth thing is it trains you in righteousness. It shows you how to make those changes as part of your daily life so that you have habits of righteousness. The Word of God changes us. So it teaches, it reproves, it corrects, it trains. But not only that, in verse 17, it shows the results of that, that you may be adequate, perfect, mature, ready and able to do God's work. It equips you to be able to do God's work. And then, that's what the next verse says, the next part says, that you may be equipped for every good work. You can be useful to God. We want to be useful to God. We find that when we go to the Word of God and it teaches us, or it changes us, it trains us, it makes us adequate and equipped so we can go out and serve the Lord. That's the importance of the Word of God. If we're going to serve God, and we all want to do that, we got to intake the Word of God. And where do we do that? At the feet of Jesus, just like Mary. That's what she's doing. She's listening to God speak. There's a son who left for his freshman year at Duke University. And when he left, his parents gave him a Bible, assuring him, this Bible is going to be big help to you, big help. Later, as he began sending them letters asking for money, they would write back telling him to read his Bible and citing certain chapters and verses that he should read. He would reply, yeah, I'm reading the Bible, but I still need some money. When he came home for his semester break, his parents told him that they knew that he had not been reading his Bible. How? Because they'd put $10 and $20 bills in the verses that they cited in their letter. And if he had just turned to those verses, there would have been the money he was asking for. Mary actually did open up her Bible in the sense that she spent that time as a devoted student, sitting at Jesus' feet, getting what she needed, listening carefully to his teaching. But the devoted student, Mary, wasn't scoring any points with her sister, Martha, in verse 40, the dutiful servant. She was a devoted student, but Martha was a dutiful servant. Verse 40, back in Luke 10, verse 40. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. The contrast is here in the word but. Mary was at his feet, but Martha is over there in the kitchen. Martha was distracted with all her preparations. She was distracted. Distracted from what? Distracted from Jesus. Here's the Master, the Lord, the Son of God in their living room. Mary's there. Probably the other disciples are there. Everybody's listening except for Martha. She was distracted. The King James Version translates the word, she was cumbered. Cumbered. It means to be pulled away or to be dragged away. She was taken away from what was good by all these distractions. Getting the meal ready. Busyness. Preparing the dinner. Maybe she wanted to listen, but she couldn't because, oh, I got to do this other stuff. I'm responsible for the meal. I'm the lady of the house. Where's my sister? All her preparations to make the house right and to make everything right for the guests pulled her away from her time with Jesus. And I think that happens to all of us. The busy things of life, even sometimes the busy things of ministry, because what she was doing wasn't bad things in and of themselves. Cooking a meal, serving others. That's good. But sometimes the good things can take away from the better thing. They can pull you away from what really matters, being at Jesus' feet. And I think that's probably true not just for moms, but for everybody. That we can, in all the busyness, miss what's really important, being at Jesus' feet. And I hope that today would be not a guilt thing, but an encouragement to you as a mom to say, you know what, you're doing fine, but get at Jesus' feet. Take a break from some of those things and find time alone with Jesus. Don't equate being a mom to busyness. Yeah, there's busyness out there, but the time at Jesus' feet, let some of those things get delegated to your children and your husband and take some time at Jesus' feet. Martha had much to do. And busy Martha is a good picture, I think, of Mother's Day today. Someone said, being a mother is not a walk in the park. They estimated that by the time a child reaches 18, a mother has had to handle some 18,000 extra hours of child-generated work. What is child-generated work? You moms know what child-generated work is. 18,000 hours. That's like 1,000 hours a year of just child-generated work. That keeps you busy. And I think that churches and moms, of course, but not just moms, but all Christians and entire churches can be so busy with ministry things that we get distracted from the one thing that equips us to do those things, which is time with Jesus, being alone at his feet. And Jesus himself actually wrote a letter in the book of Revelation about this topic, because the church of Ephesus, of the seven churches that Jesus wrote to in Revelation, the church of Ephesus was busy and they were doing good things. So listen to these words in Revelation 2, verse 2. He says to Ephesus, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you have found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. That's his commendation of that church. You're working hard. I know what you're enduring. You're persevering. You're toiling. Your deeds, all this stuff. That's great. That's great. But I got a problem in verse 4. But I have this against you, that you've left your first love. You got so busy doing the stuff for your love that you left the love to do it. You left your first love. Who's the first love? It's Jesus. First love isn't the first person you love, because that's yourself, of course, from birth on. But the first in importance, your primary love, the most important love of your life is Jesus Christ. And you've left that in order to serve him, in order to be busy. That was his rebuke of them. You're doing this great stuff and that's commendable, but you left your relationship. You're starting to do it out of duty and out of religion instead of out of relationship. And so his encouragement to them is in verse 5 of Revelation 2. This is what he says. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Just come back. Come back to the first love, to where you started before you got all distracted with busyness, and come back to me and meet with me again. I love that picture. He had their heads in their hands, but their heart had fallen away. And so he's saying, just come back with your heart. Come back near to me. Don't be so much Martha, be more like Mary. And I'm not suggesting that Martha was backslidden or, you know, that she'd fallen away from the Lord, but whatever happened at this moment, in this situation, she was distracted. She was dragged away by the preparations for the dinner, and she comes to Jesus, and she says, Lord, she's going to pray now, and her prayer is a complaint. Do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? You ever prayed like that? You're praying for someone else. She's praying for her sister, you know, for her sister to change and help her, you know. You ever pray for someone else that, with a selfish way like that? Tell her to help me. She's rebuking her sister and Jesus here. Come on, Jesus, you don't care. My sister doesn't care. Nobody cares. Feeling sorry for herself. That's what happens, I think, when we don't spend time with Jesus. We start to feel sorry for ourselves, and we start getting mad at everybody else. And the Lord gives her this beautiful rebuke. And I want you to view, we're going to look at 41 and 42, and then we'll be done. But I want you to view the Lord's words here, not the way maybe you did before. Because when I viewed this before, it's always kind of like Jesus rebuking Martha. Martha, come on. Come on, Martha. You're blowing it. That's not, I don't think that's what he's saying here. I think when you read it correctly, he's saying here, Martha, come and join us. That's what I think he's saying. Martha, you're missing out, but you can come and join us too. I think he's saying this in an encouraging way. Because read it like that. Verse 41. He gives counsel. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. He's given a gentle admonition to Martha, which I think can be an encouragement to us today. Not a rebuke, but an encouragement. I think he's saying to her, and to you, and to us, relax. Slow down, Mom. You need some rest. Come join your sister and sit here at my feet and listen to what I have to say. Many of you know Cynthia Moses, who, until this day, remains the busiest woman I've ever seen in my entire life. I worked with her at Family Life Church. She was the children's ministry director when I was over there at Family Life. And the busiest woman I have ever seen, her desk was a disaster area. But on her desk was this little placard or sign, and the sign just said two words, Martha, Martha, right from this verse. That was her reminder. Martha, Martha, Cynthia, Cynthia, you're becoming Martha again. And it's a reminder to all of us that we become Martha sometimes. We get busy for the Lord and forget the Lord. We leave him behind and go out there and do stuff for him in our busyness, neglecting the one thing that really matters, which is that time with him. Whether you make a little Martha, Martha sign for yourself or whatever it is, I hope that out of this we'd be encouraged to say there's one thing that matters, the good part. That's not going to be taken from her for any meal. She needs that time with me, and so do you. It wasn't that Martha serving, her preparations were problematic. They just weren't the priority. The priority is time alone with Jesus. When you spend that time with Jesus, you're going to serve. You're going to do those things that you're responsible for, but in the right priority, in the right time, in the right order. And I think the counsel here from Jesus to Martha is a gentle encouragement that you got to be ministered to by me before you can minister for me. You need to be fed so you can feed others. That's why Jesus taught his disciples, as you remember in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We got to abide, and he abides in us, and we abide in him. What does it mean to abide? We've talked about this in John 15. We talked about this many times. To abide is to remain in close fellowship with Jesus Christ, keeping him as the central focus of your life. We've got to just remind ourselves of that often. Not Mother's Day, but all the time. Come back to that relationship. Or we tend to drift into religion, into doing, into being busy. And yet, those things are fine, but don't neglect the relationship, the fellowship with Jesus. Because every day, tomorrow is going to be filled with the last three words of verse 41. So many things. There's so many things to distract us, to worry us, to bother us, even legitimate ministry things. Of all the things that you're going to face today and tomorrow, of your list of many things, Jesus says only one is necessary in verse 42. Only one thing is necessary. There's so many things, but only one thing is really necessary. The food will get done. Everything's going to get done. But the one thing that's necessary is what? The good part. For Mary has chosen the good part. She chose to sit at Jesus' feet, to prioritize the part that mattered. The psalmist said it like this in Psalm 42:2, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" said the psalmist. When can I go and meet with God? Well, I can if I'm too busy or if I don't make time to do it. In the psalm that we read at the beginning of the service in Psalm 71:3, it says, "Be to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come, a place I can go to and habitate, make a home, be at home in, continually come to Jesus." Daniel, in spite of being imprisoned in a foreign land or taken away to a foreign land and in the face of being executed by lion, if you were to pray to a god other than the king, who wasn't a god but who claimed to be a god, continued to meet with God anyways in Daniel 6:10. It says, "Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, which is a document that ordered the death of anyone who would pray to any other god besides the king, he knew that he would be executed by lions. He entered his house and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously." He kept up his habit of his time at Jesus' feet, his abiding time, his quiet time, even though it would cost him his life. What does it cost to have quiet time? The time, I guess. Maybe it costs you sacrificing a little bit of time. For Daniel, it cost him his life, and even though the Lord protected him, but he was willing to spend that time, to set aside that time and to keep that time with the Lord, to meet with the Lord. Jesus himself, in Luke 5:16, would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. He had the crowds around him, and he had to find a quiet place into the wilderness so he could pray. And you might claim, "I'm too busy. I don't have time to sit at Jesus' feet." But the reality is, the busier you are, the more you need time at Jesus' feet. Me too. I'm struggling with the same thing. Busyness. Christianity, remember, is not about religion and ritual. It's about relationship. When Jesus first handpicked the 12 apostles, Mark's gospel tells us why. Listen to this. Mark 3:14, "And he appointed 12, here's the purpose, that they might be with him." That's it. He appointed 12 to be with him, to follow him, to be near him, to listen to him, to serve alongside of him, for him to train. Fellowship is a priority. Fellowship with Jesus. 1 John 1:3 says, "Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." We have fellowship with other believers, but we have to have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. Is there any place better to be than in God's presence? The good part. Psalm 16:11 says, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forever." That's what Mary chose. She could have helped her sister. She could have been doing something else. But she said, "I'm going to sit at Jesus' feet because this is a golden opportunity. The Savior is in her house. I'm going to sit down here at his feet and get that stuff done later. I'm going to prioritize the good part." One commentator wrote, "Life is short. We need to choose very deliberately. Life does not automatically arrange itself into proper priorities. Amidst 1,000 other duties, we must make sitting at Jesus' feet the one thing, the better thing, the primary focus of our hearts and lives. Mary's choice was good in sickness and good in health, good in youth and good in age, good in adversity and good in prosperity, good in life and good in death, good in time and good in eternity." It was a good choice. It was the good part. The question for you and me is, will I choose to spend time with Jesus each day? It's really the most important part of your life, your prayer and your listen to the Lord time. Nobody sees it. There's no rewards for it on earth. There's nobody here who's going to say, you had some good quiet time today, because they don't know you did. It's your quiet time. You went in the closet. You had your alone time. We don't advertise that. And please don't take a selfie during your quiet time. You know, look at everybody, I'm doing my quiet time. That's not the point of it. It's to be alone with the Lord. That's the most important time you'll do, because that's what's going to equip you for anything else that the Lord would have you do. Billy Graham told a story about his father-in-law, Dr. Nelson Bell. When Dr. Bell served as the single doctor, the one and only doctor for a 400-bed hospital in China, there's a busy guy. He made it a point, quote, to rise every morning at 4:30 and spend 2 to 3 hours in Bible reading. He didn't use that time to read commentaries or write. He didn't do his correspondence or any of his other work. He just read the scriptures every morning, and he was a walking Bible encyclopedia. People wondered at the holiness and the greatness in his life. You know what it came from? Not from being a doctor, not from his medical training, and not from being out there serving and all these people. It was from that quiet time, that alone time in the Word of God, listening to Jesus. He had a life like Martha, busy, 400 beds, but he chose to do what Mary did and sit at Jesus' feet. So we close with a couple application points. I hope, moms, this is not a rebuke, but an encouragement. And all of us, men or women, moms or dads, wherever we are, an encouragement, just choose the good part. There's a million other parts, but choose the good part, like Mary, and get alone with Jesus. Application, first, reserve time at Jesus' feet. He's always available. So you don't have to say, like, Jesus, now what time could you meet? It's you having to say, what time can I meet with him? He's always available to you. He's omnipresent, so we don't have to worry about him. It's our time that we have to set aside to sit at his feet. Prioritize that. Find a time. Set it aside. Put in your iPhone and set it aside, the time that you're going to meet. In the morning, whenever that time is that you can get alone. Listen, he stands at the door and knocks. The doorknob is on the inside. You have to open and say, come on in. And then he says, I'll sit with you and dine with you and you with me. Mark 6:31 says, in the midst of the crowds that were making Jesus' life busy, he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. He's saying that to us as disciples today. Come away to a secluded place with me, with Jesus, and rest a while. Secondly, regularly partake of the word. It's our daily bread. It teaches us, it rebukes us, it changes us, it trains us. Get in the Word of God and get the Word of God in you. Psalm 1:2 says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. You want to be fruitful? It's not busy, it's in the Word and getting the Word in you. Third, respond to his revelation. When you're reading the Word, respond to what God shows you. If he tells you something, respond. If he says, do this, do it. Stop this, stop it. This is what's true about me. I praise you for it. Or I know this now. I trust you. Whatever. Respond to what he says. He's speaking to you in his Word. This is his Word to you. See what he has to say to you. Look for something that he's telling you or teaching you or revealing to you and respond to it. We want to be doers of the Word, not just hearers only. Fourth, recognize your reliance. Remember what he said in John 15? Apart from me, you can do nothing. I mean, yeah, you can do the dishes and you can make a meal, but nothing that spiritually matters, nothing eternal, nothing apart from him. It's only as we abide in him that we can live fruitful lives. So we're reliant on him to have any fruitful usefulness. And then fifth, rest in the Lord. Rest in him. There's a bunch of verses that talk about resting, waiting in him. Psalm 46:10, cease striving. King James Version and NIV say, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. He's in control. We can relax. Our Father's in control. And I love Jesus' call to us in Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come and find rest in Jesus. Lastly, remember the relationship. When you get caught up in the religion, remember it's not about religion, it's relationship. It's a personal, intimate relationship with the person, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't do activity just to do those activities. Focus on the person you're doing it for and with, your good shepherd. And the good shepherd says in Psalm 23:2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Father God, we thank you. As our worship team comes forward and we close with a song, we want to say thank you for the reminder today. It's not what we do, it's what you did on the cross. And then what you do through us in our lives. We want to stop striving and being busy for busyness sake. And we want to just spend time with you and allow you to live out your life through us. And that might be busy times, but Lord, we want it to be you using our bodies and our feet and our words and our lips and our hands to minister and to serve and to do the things you do. We can only do that, Lord, when we spend time with you and walk with you. So teach us, Lord, to set aside time to get alone with you, to take that extra hour and half hour or 15 minutes and just get alone with you and listen. Open up your word and let you teach and change us. Lord, help us prioritize that time each day that then equips us for the rest of the time so we can walk with you throughout each day and point others to you. Equip us, Lord, to be your ambassadors. Help us to spend time like Mary at your feet. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and we'll just close with a praise song and then have a happy Mother's Day.